Thank you for being here today. I know we have several guests that are here. You're getting a preview of next week, but here's the crazy thing. I'm not speaking today. I think it was about 6 months ago, we scheduled to have a friend of mine, Dr. Jim Lytle, and his wife, Diane. They're here with us today. They're from Baptist Bible College up in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, the school where Melanie and I went to. That's where we met. That's where we fell in love, had hearts in our eyes. Oh, so we went to school there. We love BBC. We went up there over the summer and got to talk to several people and got to talk to the Lytles. The Lytles have a special place in my heart. They don't know that I was going to say this, and I'll say this not to for any other reason, but to let you know who they are from my perspective. When I went to college a long, long time ago, back in the 1800s, no. When I went to college, one of the first classes that I had to take was Building a Biblical Lifestyle. And Dr. Lytle spoke and taught that class. And there are two books, and I don't know if you still have these two books as the required texts, but there are two books that in the class and through these two books were life-changing to me. One was Telling Yourself the Truth, and the other one was Ordering Your Private World. I have read both of those several times since graduating college. I've taken people through Telling Yourself the Truth as a Bible study, and Ordering Your Private World is just a tremendous resource as well. And he introduced the class to those, and it was life-changing for me all the way through. And having classes with Dr. Lytle, Mrs. Lytle, she didn't speak at that time, didn't have any classes that you did there at that time, but Melanie was able to be in their dorm, up in the dorm life, so built a friendship then over the years. Love to hear them speak. They speak at Ladies Life. Ladies, how many of you went to Ladies Life last year? Okay. And how many are going this year? Okay. Let's keep working at that. Awesome time and can be a life-changing time. But the Lytles have a special place in my heart because the challenges they've done in me to know and experience who Christ is in my life on a daily basis. So here's what we'll do. We're going to dismiss the kids to go down for kids' church. The Hamples have kids' church today. Kids, excited?
No.
Woo-hoo! Oh, that's terrible. And so I've asked Dr. Lytle to speak this morning. He's going to challenge our hearts with the Word of God before he comes. Let me just open up in prayer then and just look to the Lord here. God, we thank you so much for all that you have done and all that you will do. Thank you for the Lytles, their investment into people in the school there for many years and their the work that they've done in South Africa. And thank you for the encouragement that they are to my heart. Lord, I pray that you would teach us your ways through him. Use your servant in just a mighty way, and I pray that you'd open up our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit and change us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, I am glad to be here with you today. And it was kind of scary as I was watching Kristen playing the bass up there to realize that I had met her mother when she was just a little bit older than you. You know, it just doesn't seem possible. But there's not too many things that I am an expert at. But I believe that I am an expert at being a church visitor. Because in the process of raising our support, we were in 100 churches in 2 years. Okay? And so we know what it's like to be a church visitor. And in addition to other ministries that I do, I'm always evaluating that kind of stuff. And so, you know, I was talking to Pastor Bill and knew that next Sunday was your friend Sunday. I thought, well, let's see how friend day goes for us since we're going to be here a week early. And it went okay. It really did. We walked in, felt welcome. The only thing that you may want to think about between now and next week is there's two important places that visitors need to find the building. One is where the kids go, but you can help them with that. And the other one is those places down the steps. They may not want to just go ahead and look you in the eye and ask where they are. Maybe worth a sign or two to find their way down there. But, you know, you guys have a lot going for you here. And a good spirit. And, you know, what Jesus Christ has put in your heart, you share with others. And music's good too. He did a nice job with that. In a church in Africa, man, I always feared, you know, getting into a church where I was the best male vocalist. That's what it was in Africa. You know? We were in trouble down there. And, You know, we started out with another missionary who actually was a musician, and they did okay, and we wanted a guitar. Well, I've been taking some guitar lessons, so I sat down to play guitar, and you know what happened? Shortly thereafter, thank you very much. Shortly thereafter, some folks came to me and said, "Hey, Jim, see you playing the guitar there. I've done that a little bit." And lo and behold, there were guitarists in the church who were far better than I ever thought of being. And that became the system. All I had to do was stand up there awkwardly, and somebody would say, "I need to rescue that poor guy." And that's how we found our bass players. I went out one year, and church needed a bass. I bought a bass, and I can read music. And so the next Sunday, I was there in the back of the worship team, you know, using the bass, and people were going. Next week, I had a great bass player, and really worked out well. People just don't tell you. So I did a nice job on the bass. Well, mentioned we're here for Baptist Bible College. Let me just say a couple things about that. You guys know about BBC because you've been up there for the Life Conference and all. The one thing I need to make sure you know, we did bring some extra Life brochures. Now, if you've been to Life, you'll be getting one in the mail. But the extra brochures are because if Life is a spiritual benefit to you, that conference, that extra brochure is a way you can invite a friend of yours to come away for a weekend and to learn and grow in that. It's a good thing to do. And depending on where you are in life, if you are someone who started out in college but never quite finished it, and now you are inexpressibly old, and you know you can't do it, yes, you can. We have an online program that will work real well to help you finish that off. We can even maybe wrap a master's degree up in it, believe it or not. Yeah, Diane teaches online. She's a 68-year-old student. None of you are even 68 yet. I can tell by looking at you. But you know, she has a 68-year-old student in her class. And what else? Do you have younger ones? Do you have a high school student? Junior high school is 68. All in one online room talking to each other and learning. Now, you could do this. I mean, if you're in high school, you can dual enroll and pick up classes. Let me check with your school. But you pick up classes now that will be good for high school and college, fully transferable. If you come to BBC, any money you put in, you get back in scholarships. And we are convinced at BBC, just like you are here at this church, that if someone knows the Word of God, there just are no limits on the way God might use them. Okay, if you don't know the Word of God, man, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The entrance of your Word, Psalmist said, brings light. Sanctify them, Jesus prayed, by your truth. Your Word is truth. I mean, we're into the Word of God, and if we take that, we pack it all together in a package that gets a degree at the end, and there's information out there at the table you may want to take a look at. And if you're curious about more, there's a form I can give you to fill out, and one of our folks will give you a call and try to sort things through. Well, some of you have been working on the maze for a while. You've been trying to figure out how it is you get to the middle and been working your way back. So we're going to use that for the rest of our time together this morning, and a couple of things you ought to know. There is in the bulletin, there's a sheet that you can take a look at, take some notes down. I do mean for you to take some things home with you from this message. Also, you'll find inside your bulletin this card that says Join the Journey, and that's the response card. Later on, you have a chance to drop that into the offering plate. There's information there in the back, but you also may find that as the Word of God's working on your heart, you could use some help from the pastor or from one of the elders. And if you'll let us know, we'll make sure that we get to you. Here's what I want to get across to you today. God has a plan when we don't have a clue. And we're going to look in Exodus chapter 14 to do that. And if you're new to all this, there's a Bible right there in the back of the pew in front of you. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, Genesis and Exodus. And so go to chapter 14, and we're going to work our way down through there. Now, if you're not new to all this, I'm sure that someplace along the way, sometime in Sunday school class, you've heard the story of the wanderings of the children of Israel. How they were taken down to the land of Egypt during a time of famine. Their brother Joseph took them down there. And how Joseph died, and after Joseph's death, there arose a king in Egypt who had no regard for Joseph. And he enslaved Joseph's family. Well, this was all part of a larger plan. God had told their great-great-great-something grandfather, Abraham, that he would give them a specific tract of land, Palestine, property there. And he would get them there at the right time. Well, there they were in Egypt, and they were being oppressed. And they cried out to God for deliverance. They cried out, they asked God, would you please, Lord, remember your word? God always does what he says. God rarely does things the way we expect him to. But he always does what he says. And he sent a deliverer whose name was Moses. And over the course of time, Moses took them out of Egypt. And we step into Exodus chapter 14 when we're just in this part of the story. We're only a few days out of Egypt. It had been a glorious time for them. They watched God humble Egypt through the 10 plagues. Till finally Pharaoh said, get out of here. Just take them out of here. And they walked and they went out in the desert. And God had done wonderful things. They were following a pillar of cloud by day. God sent his presence like that. Pillar of fire, thing lit up at night. And here we find them. Read with me, would you? Then the people said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth. Makes Magnolia easier to say, doesn't it? Encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. I've learned that often it's not what I know that gets me into trouble. It is what I know for sure. You know, that's what gets me in trouble. It's what I know for sure. You know, on the dashboard of my car, you would find the Garmin that is responsible for getting me here. But actually not. It's my wife's responsible for getting me here. And I learned years ago that when a woman is speaking in my car, it is not good to ignore her, which is why I bought the Garmin, because we got a woman's voice in there, and I could ignore her if I want to. The other woman in the car, I can't ignore with good outcome. But when I ignore her, it's Sheila is her name. She's Australian. I have that voice on there. Closest I get to South African. So when I ignore Sheila, it often doesn't work well for me. Like I said, it's not what I know that gets me in trouble. It's what I know for sure. In this chapter right here, we're going to meet a bunch of people like us who knew some things for sure. And because they were so convinced that what they knew had to be right, they lost perspective, lost sight on what was happening all around them. Now, I just read four verses to you. And I want you to think back through those verses with me and realize that what I've said right here is what we're supposed to see. God positions us. Why was it that these people, 2.5 million people, plus odds and ends, animals, why were they camped at Pi-Hahiroth by Baal-Zephon by the sea? Because tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp. They were there because God had positioned them. They were there by the pillar of cloud. They were there by the pillar of fire. They were there because God had positioned them. And he had done that through his word. Now, this is direct revelation. God said to Moses, you tell them, I say this. Okay, direct revelation. He positioned them through his word. And I want to suggest to you that he does the same thing for us. The same thing for us. I bet there's a number of you here who would be able to quote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 for me. I'll start it out. You fill in a couple blanks as we go there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right. And lean not on your own understanding. Can those be kind of like flip side, wouldn't they? I mean, if I'm trusting the Lord with all my heart, I won't be leaning on my own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Show you know him. What's the result? And he will direct your path. He'll make your way straight. Yes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. That is what the Word of God says, I implement. You say, well, the Word of God doesn't ordinarily say to us what God said to the Israelites, go there and camp. You're right, it doesn't. Because we don't need it like they did. But what it does say to us, when we implement that, then He will direct our path. He'll direct our way. So, for them, surely, and for us, God positions us. If I were to have asked you, why are you here? I have no idea what response I would get because I don't know most of you. I would suspect that a number of you would say, I came here this morning because God said He's in the church. Timothy, church is the pillar and foundation of truth. God said He's in the church. And because I want to sing some songs that'll draw my mind to truth and to God. Well, we did that. And because I would like to hear something from God's Word, because I know God's Word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and I know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, and that's generic, God's person, can be completely equipped for good works. I want to know what to do, and I want an authority to get it from. That's why I'm here. That's what God's Word does for us. And God positioned them right there, according to His Word. And He did it for His purposes. What did He say here? After He said, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, but then I will gain glory for myself. He's going to do two things. He's going to comfort and judge those who are His opponents. Now, you can get away with opposing God if you want to, but that's short term, not long term. You won't get away forever. He's got better plans for you than that. And He's going to confuse Pharaoh. It's interesting here where it says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. If we were to go back earlier in Exodus to those 10 plagues, we'd find it's about half and half. Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And after a while, God says, you like a hard heart? Fine, you got it. And so here He says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He'll pursue them. I'll gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. He wanted to confuse and judge his opponents, and He wanted to demonstrate who He was, demonstrate His deity. He says, you guys, you here camped by Pi-Hahiroth, by the sea, you guys are about to be part of my plan. I want people to know and understand who I am. This fellow here, the head of the greatest superpower in the world, Pharaoh of Egypt, this guy here, thinks that I am nothing. I want to teach him that he is wrong. And I want his people to know that I am the one true God. If you were to go down through the different plagues and compare those with the gods of Egypt, you'd find out that there were Egyptian gods for nearly all those. They needed to know that there was only one true God. God positions us. But there may be times in your life when you aren't so sure about the position you find yourself in. You may say to yourself, how did I get here? And how long will I have to be here? And is there a way out that will not prove difficult for me? Yes. You are here because God put you here. And yes, there is a way ahead. And yes, it will be difficult. That's sort of the way life works. Everywhere, Amy Carmichael said, the missionary to India, everywhere, she said, the perpetual endeavor of the enemy of souls is discouragement. Discouragement. Let me finish that. If he can get us under the weather, he wins. It's not really what we go through that matters, what we go under that breaks us. We can bear anything if only we are kept inwardly victorious. If God can make his birds to whistle in drenched and stormy darkness, if he can make his butterflies able to bear up under rain, what can he not do for the heart that trusts in him? So we start out with these people who have no clue what's happening next in their lives, who have no clue what's happening back in Egypt, except as God has said. And here at the beginning he says, you guys, you're all part of something great I'm doing. I want Pharaoh to be humbled, and I want the Egyptians to know I'm God, and you get to be a part of it. And as quickly as Moses passed that word on to them, looks like they forgot it. And maybe Moses did too. God has a plan when we don't have a clue what's going on. And the next part is he teaches us. Let's pick up in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go. We've lost their services. I mean, they had a whole nation of servants, and they chased them away. Who's going to do the dishes? Who's going to take care of the yard? Who's going to wash the car? They lost all their servants. Well, it shouldn't be hard to fix. So Pharaoh, he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him, and he took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers all over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, in case you'd forgotten, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, they pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea near Pi-hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and if I could add a bit here, they looked up from the place that God had put them. They looked up, and they saw the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt you brought us to the desert to die? Why have you done this to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we serve you, say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Better to serve the Egyptians. It would be better for us to die, to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. He teaches us by exposing our fears. What I am afraid of tells me who I really am, guys. What I'm afraid of tells me who I really am. What I'm afraid of tells me where I am with God. I mean, think about this. And we can make a real quick list here of stuff that in 2014 we are a little bit nervous about. And that tells us a story about ourselves. So what we've got here is he is exposing our fears. The problem is that we know this world a lot better than we know God. We do. We know how things work. We know the little guy gets crushed by the powerful big guy. And, you know, I don't know, I can picture this thing happening. And you get your leadership committee together, you know, talk about something like this. And, you know, because off there in the distance, you can see the dust rolling up from the Egyptian army coming this way. And got to do something. You know, it was 3 days ago you left Egypt. You left Egypt with a bunch of bread that was about to become unfit to eat. You're not sure what you're doing tomorrow, but chapter 16 takes care of that. And you're a little short on supplies. That's okay. And you went to see your Egyptian neighbors, and you got a, you know, they were so happy to get rid of you. They gave you their gold bracelets, and they gave you their earrings, gave you their nose rings, you know, and all that. And off you went with that stuff. And now here you are. You're in the middle of the desert. Behind you is the sea, the Red Sea. You're in this little cul-de-sac there. And in front of you is the mightiest army on the planet coming to get you. You know what's going to happen, don't you? The ones that don't die are going to wind up being slaves again. You know what's going to happen, so you get the committee together. And, you know, the suggestions start to come in. I think that maybe what we ought to do, we ought to take some of the older folks who are going to be dying soon anyway and going to see God, and we will put them in front of everyone. We'll have them charge the Egyptian army first. Well, some of the older guys didn't think that was a good idea. And somebody else said, got an idea. We'll take those bracelets that they gave us, and we'll flip them out there in front of the horses, and that'll make the horses trip, and we'll take the earrings, the little pointy things in the back, and we'll throw them at the horses' noses. They'll turn around and go back to Egypt. I don't know. And some guy says, I got an idea. Remember how it was back down there in Egypt when Moses took that rod? And he used that rod of God and confounded all of Pharaoh's people? Why don't Moses take the rod and open up the sea behind us? You know what we do with that guy? We'd say, listen, son, we're serious about solving this problem. We don't need that kind of stuff. You go out and get us some coffee while we talk about what to do. You know, we know this world better than we know God. And we look at the circumstances around us. We extrapolate off to what we know the future is going to be. I do it all the time. You don't have to admit this, okay? I do it all the time. Of course, someplace in there, you got to blame God's leader, don't you? Did you read back there? Verse 11. Then they said to the pastor, what are you doing? How'd you get us here? I mean, isn't that, we're like that too. Doing the same thing at work. My boss, he's my problem. Well, my boss isn't my problem. He's a great guy. But don't we do that? And we look back at a bad past and put a good face on it? Oh, Egypt's such a great place, where I was beaten every day at a job that I couldn't get done. I leave that off. See, God teaches us by exposing our fears. We like to have it together. He wants to make us different. By exposing our fears, and then by showing us who He is. Verse 13. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. He will show us who He is. What do they have to do? Stand still. Well, that's easy. I could do that. What was God going to do? Fight against the Egyptians and show them who He is. The Lord will fight for you. Sometimes my fears, get in the way of seeing who God is and what He's doing. I'm so busy yelling and screaming and complaining, and I'm using the first person pronoun advisedly here. I'm so busy doing that I'm not looking around to see what God is busy doing. I'm not taking on the responsibilities God has given me. You know, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. I can do that. Change the world? Can't. Not qualified. Never will be. But I could do that. And He has all the qualities necessary to direct my path. I don't. When I begin to take on His responsibilities and fail to take on the ones He's given to me, my world turns upside down. His doesn't. Okay? But I'm the one who pays for that. He teaches us by exposing our fears. He teaches us by showing us who He is. And He teaches us by meeting our needs. Now, let's pick up again and read verse 15. A little bit of an insight here. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. So evidently, it wasn't just the Israelites who were a little concerned. It was Moses who'd gotten the word earlier. Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army. The Egyptians will know I'm the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, his horsemen. Then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. Pillar of cloud also moved in from front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side, light to the other. Neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the seas, and all night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, the wall of water on their left and on their right. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them in the sea. During the last watch of the night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., the Lord looked down from the pillar of cloud and fire at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. Made the wheels of the chariots come off, so they had difficulty driving. That would do it. It would be tough to drive. The Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord's fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the Egyptians may, the water may flow back to the Egyptians, their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And at daybreak, the sea went back in its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it. And the Lord swept them back into the sea. The water flowed back, covered the chariots, horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh, followed the Israelites to the sea. Not one of them survived, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, a wall of water on their right, on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. He met their needs. There was nobody who was expecting this. The Egyptians, who'd finally done what was right by letting God's people go, had changed their minds and fallen under God's judgment because they made that choice. The Israelites, who'd been delivered by God, found themselves in a position where, since they couldn't figure out what to do, it must be that God can't figure out what to do. It would be sort of cool. That seabed, which had been wet, mucky, suddenly became hard as a sidewalk. And they were able to walk through there with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. And the wind held the water back but didn't hold them back. And they all made it through. Must have been a fairly wide opening too, because there was a lot of them. And they went through all night long. The angel of the Lord protected Israel, confused the Egyptians. You just don't know what God's going to do. This, or these words, showed up on a poster in the city of London back in 1914. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Sir Ernest Shackleton was looking for a crew of people to get on his ship, the Endurance, and go down to the South Pole. He needed a relatively small crew of 50. 5,000 men applied for this. And things didn't work out as well. That is Ernest Shackleton. I've read his stuff. If you are in Christ, you will meet him one of these days. Now, he was actually a brother in Christ. And he's up in heaven now, preceding us there. And this is the Endurance. A few weeks ago, we had a research ship trapped in the ice down in Antarctica. You may have followed the people trying to get it out of there. Well, there was no icebreaker for the Endurance. And there's a National Geographic movie you can get. And this is in the early days of movies. And they actually have movies that they play soccer on the ice there. They were pretty sure they could wait it out until the ice thawed and they could get out of there. It didn't work out that way. And Shackleton decided, 27 in his crew, finally, he decided that they were going to make it and that he was going to trust God for that. And so what they did after the Endurance was crushed, they got everything off there they could and began to march for safety. Dragged 3 lifeboats behind them, and eventually they got to open water and they all got in the boats and they went to Elephant Island. There are no elephants on Elephant Island. It looks a little bit like an elephant, and there's nothing else there either. And their original thought was, well, we'll get to an island someplace, and surely a ship will come by. It didn't take them long to figure out that that wasn't going to work either. So Shackleton and 3 other crew members set sail in a lifeboat because they wanted to go over and reach the island of South Georgia. And about 800 miles away through the world's worst seas, they wound up there on the island where there's a whaling station. But they wound up on the wrong side of the island. And the winds were such they couldn't get around. So they decided that they would march over the island. What they didn't know was that was impossible. It took them 3 days. to do the impossible, got over there, and Shackleton kept his word to the guys. They came to the whaling station, and they were able to rescue the whole crew, and they got safely back to England. Let me read you an excerpt from Shackleton's journal. "I know that during that long and racking march of 36 hours over the unnamed mountain of South Georgia, it seemed to me often there were four of us, not three. I said nothing to my companions, but afterwards Worsley said to me, 'Boss, I had a curious feeling that someone else was with us.'" Now, I don't know if you guys do a count to see how many folks are here on a Sunday morning or not, but if you do, I would venture that that count is one short. Because God is just as much here as I am, as you are. God is just as really here as I am, as you are. Now, I'm not saying you should adjust your count. I didn't mean that. But had you thought about that? I mean, either he is or he's not. There's no middle ground on that one, folks. And that's what Shackleton was experiencing as he walked across South Georgia. That's what the Israelites forgot as they were caught up in their circumstances and they extrapolated the future. They knew what was going to go wrong. God's here. And if God's here, God is at work. There's something that God wants to accomplish. Sometimes I live as though I were an atheist. I mean, when I was first saved, I had so many things I was working through, and I couldn't quite put it all together, and began to do some reading and some books that are still precious to me. And I came down to one where the author finally helped me understand that either Christianity was all true or was all false. And I had a whole bunch of stuff layered up before than I thought about. But I realized if it wasn't true, in spite of the evidence I had for it, I was going to lose it all. And it changed my perceptions. No one ever knew better than the Israelites they're exactly where God wanted them to be. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. And when that moved, and when they were protected from the Egyptians, and lighted on their way through the sea, that's a clue. And off they go. See, that's what God is doing. He will be with you tomorrow in school. He will be with you tomorrow at work. He will be with you in your interactions with people you love. He'll be with you when you talk to folks and say, "My church is a special place. I'd like you to come with me and hear what truth sounds like and have a meal afterwards. I know it sounds weird, but it's an hour and a half and then lunch. It'll be okay, friende." God has a plan when we don't have a clue. We said that he positions us, and he teaches us, and he develops us. Look here at verse 31. "When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." Fear of circumstances, "We're all going to die," became fear of God. And trusting in our capabilities becomes trust in God's word, God's promises. I used Amy Carmichael a few minutes ago. Let me use another one of my heroes, a British missionary woman named Gladys Aylward, missionary in China, and she wanted to help the orphans in China. Went to China. This would be between World War I and World War II, a long time ago. And she started an orphanage and gathered kids together and loved them, and she was great. Well, you realize that when World War II was beginning, before we were involved with it, the Japanese invaded China. And in addition to conquering China, they were looking for the Western influences, the missionaries. They knew this woman missionary was there. They knew that she was taking care of kids. And so they took off after her to find her. And she said, "Well, I'll die if I stay here, but I can't leave the kids behind. So she took off in the mountains with 100 orphans. I mean, she must have been out of her mind. Okay? Takes off in the mountains with 100 orphans. And they're hiding up in there, and they were managing to escape the Japanese as they were heading on down toward the free part of China. And she got the same way you and I would get, discouraged and fearful. And one of the little girls that was in the group reminded her that not long before they left, that Gladys had been teaching the children the Bible story that we've just read about Moses and the children of Israel and the Red Sea and the crossing. And she reminded her of that. And Gladys said to the little girl, "I am not Moses." And the little girl said, "But God is still God. God is still God." And the story is they did make it out to safety. Of course you're not Moses. Of course you're not. But your God is here. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you believe that your sins had distanced you from Him, but God made a way to bridge this distance of your sins, wash them away, and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and for your sins, if you've made that choice, then you're in a spot where you know the one true God. You just don't know what He's going to do, and you don't know how He's going to do it. But He's God, not you. See, that's the problem. The maze doesn't look to us like it has all morning long behind those things. It looks like this. I mean, we're looking at life and all we see is which way should I go? And we turn that way, hope this is the right way. And we see another wall in front of us and a wall back there. And we've got to work our way through the maze of life this way. So I'm not smart enough. Of course you're not. But I can follow. I can believe that from the starting point where God has placed me, if I will trust in Him with all my heart, if I will lean not on my own understanding, then in all my ways I acknowledge Him, He will make my way straight. I will get there eventually, and probably not exactly as I planned. I don't have to know the future. God does. What I need to know is God's Word that'll get me from here to the future. We gave you that response card earlier. I was wondering, as I prepared for this and we drove down here, I was wondering what fears you carried in here with you. And you may not want to reveal your deepest, darkest fear on that card, but you may want to, at the bottom, say, "I'd like a call about." And the church will make sure that you get a call about. And open up God's Word and say, "I can see why you'd be concerned about that. But here's what the Word of God says. Let's see if we can work out a path ahead for you so you can do what God would have you do in a situation like this." Because in this church, we live by faith, trusting in what God says. We live by faith. So I don't know what you brought in here with you today, but I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, and we'll close the service as we usually do. And you make some decisions about what you ought to do for where God has placed you now. Join me in prayer, please. Thank you, Lord, for opening your Word to us, for giving us a chance to know truth and learn of you. We ask you to teach us the things that we need to know so we could be the sort of people that you need us to be for where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.